So how are you guys doing today?
Wonderful.
Wonderful. So here we are, we're outside, like at Thatcher Park for our outdoor service. How many of you guys have been here before? Okay. Are we always here like every single year?
Not every year.
Every year?
We've been in Thatcher Park.
Okay. Because like usually the past couple of times, like I'm usually back in Massachusetts for the summer, so like I've never got to come out here before.
But,
yeah. So I want to start off by asking you guys a question. Have you guys ever experienced being free? Like before you were held captive by something or you felt trapped and then all of a sudden you were free.
First day of summer.
First day of summer? Yeah, that sounds about right. So right after school ends, suddenly you can feel free. You don't have to worry about schoolwork. You don't have to worry about tests or anything. I mean, I think another example is what we just experienced today, right? Before, like a couple of minutes ago, it was raining. And we can feel trapped, but now the sun is back up and it's warm again. Doesn't this feel free? Ish?
Yeah.
Does anyone else have any examples of being free? Yeah? Okay, when you're not around your sister. But that's. Anyone else? Yes, Edward.
Going home from school.
Yeah, same thing. Anything that has nothing to do with school, right? Okay. Yes? Why are you over there?
After I get out of work. Yeah, that's freedom.
How many hours do you work?
Like 12 hours a day.
Wow. Really?
Well, yeah. Damn who's a workaholic.
So, answer this question. Just because we may be free, does it necessarily mean that we can just do anything that we want? Not necessarily, right? I mean, we live in America, the land of the free, supposedly. But then we still have laws that to keep us in place. It doesn't mean that we can do anything that we want. So true freedom doesn't necessarily mean that we can just do anything that we want. But today I want to talk about having freedom in Christ. So we have freedom in Christ in many ways. In one way, what did Jesus do for us? He died on the cross and he gave us eternal life for those who accept and believe in him. So that is freedom right there. So that also means that we're also free from the bondage of slavery. We're free from being slaves of sin. We're free in the sense that we can be servants and we can be children of God. And I think if you guys have been following us in our Bible study in Galatians, what did we talk about? We talked about freedom from the law or the Mosaic law, meaning that we don't have to follow every single thing in order to be saved. We're not saved by following the law. So that's also freedom. So the question is, what do we do with this freedom that we have in Christ? How should we use this freedom? Because the way that we act, the way that we behave, not only affects our relationship with God, it affects us, and also it reflects or affects our relationship with others. So how should we act, how should we behave in our Christian freedom? What is the mindset that we should have? So that's what we'll be covering today as we look into today's passage. Do you guys have your Bibles with you? Okay, if you don't, then you can try to look on with someone else. So we're going to turn to a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to be reading from verses 23 to chapter 11, verse 1. You guys there yet? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 to chapter 11, verse 1. Okay, this is God's word. Verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat markets without raising any question on the grounds of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the grounds of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake of thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? Verse 31. So whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Why don't let's pray right now. Dear Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you that right now it's nice, warm, and sunny out, and we can be able to enjoy you, enjoy all of creation that you have put before us, Lord. I pray that at this time, as we look into your word, that you would teach us. Open our eyes, open our hearts. Show us what it means to be free in you and how we should act and respond according to it. Lord, you are our God, and forever you will reign above us. We want to thank you for this time that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to answer three questions about this passage. If you have your pencil with you, you can fill out the handout that I had for you. So if the first question we're going to answer is, what should the exercise of Christian freedom involve? What should the exercise of Christian freedom involve? Then number two, we're going to answer this question. Why is this exercise of Christian freedom necessary? Why is this exercise of Christian freedom necessary after we had identified it from question one? And then finally, number three, we're also going to answer, how are we influenced to rightly exercise Christian freedom? How are we influenced to rightly exercise Christian freedom? So I'll say those one more time. Number one, what should the exercise of Christian freedom involve? Number two, why is this exercise of Christian freedom necessary? And finally, number three, how are we influenced to rightly exercise Christian freedom? Okay, let us read from verse 23 again. Once again, this is Paul, and he is writing to the church in Corinth. And he first tells them that all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but for the good of his neighbor. So all things are lawful. First, basically, Paul is telling us that we have this Christian freedom. Earlier in his letter, in chapter 6, he says the same thing. But then he says, but not all things are beneficial or helpful to yourself. This time, he mentions that not all things are beneficial or helpful to others. So we're talking about our relationship with others. once again, remember how we started off? I said, just because we have freedom doesn't necessarily mean that we can do whatever we want. Okay, let us read on from verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat markets without raising any questions on the grounds of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So Paul's writing to the people in Corinthians, and I guess the church had many problems, okay? They had many divisions that are going on. They were worshiping idols. They had incestuous relationships with one another, and Paul had to take this time to correct them. So one of the questions that had came up, apparently, was about idolatry. And he had answered that earlier in this chapter. So concerning idolatry and participating in like pagan worships, Paul told him not to do that. But then this question came up about whether to eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols. Because back then, it wasn't uncommon for meat that has been sacrificed to idols to make its way into the meat market. So then these Christians were wondering, okay, if we aren't supposed to participate in pagan festivals and in idolatry, then what will happen if we eat meat that happens to be sacrificed to idols? And then Paul asserts and Paul tells them that it's okay because of their freedom in Christ. Just because they eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols doesn't mean that they'll lose their salvation. So that's the liberty that they have. But then Paul turns it around and then he gives them a particular scenario. Okay, let's read from verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the grounds of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. So in this situation, Paul is saying that, okay, you have a friend who invites you to come have dinner at their house, and they are not a believer, they're pagans, meaning that they worship like other gods. And if they set meat before you, and do not ask about whether it's been sacrificed to idols or not. But however, on the other hand, if they tell you that it has been sacrificed to idols, what should you do? And Paul tells them not to eat it. Wait, isn't that contradictory to what he had said before? Because didn't Paul say that we have freedom in Christ, we have this liberty to eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols? But here, he says not to do it. And it's for the sake of this non-believer. So let us answer question number one. What should the exercise of Christian freedom involve? So it should involve self-sacrifice and giving up our rights, or our own rights. Self-sacrifice and giving up our own rights. So let me give you a couple of examples of what that means. What does it mean to self-sacrifice? What does it mean to give up our own rights? So back when I was still in college, I had this friend. I'm going to change her name. Let's call her... No, a girl's name's not Bob.
Mary. Jessica. Alice.
Carol.
Okay, let's call her Eva for now, okay? I don't think she will like those names anyways. And she's an interesting character, okay? So she was Catholic and then later became evangelical Christian and then later she became a Messianic Jew. So now that she's she claims she's now a Jew who believes in Jesus. But she has this view that the Old Testament, the law, including like all the food laws, should be like obeyed. So this means it's really offensive, like if she eats like pork, or you know, pork meaning like bacon and all these other types of food. So I always like to have like discussions with her, and since like at that year we lived in the same dorm, we sometimes would bump into each other at the dining hall. So I would sit with her as we eat, and then we would have these great theological conversations. But then one day, she said, "I'm mad at you." I'm like, "What's why are you mad at me?" And then she wouldn't tell me. And then later on, she said, "It's about something that you ate." And I was like, "Okay." And I looked down, and I don't see any bacon. I don't see anything that seems to be offensive to her. So like, eventually, like she told me, and I don't know. This is really strange for me. You know those breakfast sausages? I thought they were just sausages. You didn't really think much about it. But apparently, breakfast sausages like has pork or some other type of meat in it. I don't. That's what she claims to do. Well, okay, that's out of my ignorance, okay? I didn't know that. I just thought sausage is just sausage. So you can understand why she got mad, why she got mad at me. So in the end, I decided, okay, I won't, like, as long as I'm eating with her, I'll try to be my best and try not to eat, like, pork. I wouldn't try to put bacon bits on my salad. I wouldn't try to eat anything that would offend her. And this is for her sake. Let me give you another example. Who likes to listen to like rock music?
Yeah
rock music. Iron Maiden.
So apparently there are some people, some like supposedly Christian believers, who say that, oh, rock music is evil. Rock music is satanic. Anything with drums is bad. So if I ever encounter those types of people, then I guess I wouldn't listen to that music in front of them, or I won't talk about it with them for their sake. So this is what it means by to self-sacrifice and to give up your own rights. Even though there's nothing wrong, according to our Christian freedom, to listen to rock music, there's nothing wrong to eat pork or that type of meat. So the question that you guys might ask is, why should I give up my rights just because this other person has a problem with it? And we know that in this day and age, like everyone's, especially in our country, we're talking about rights. This is my rights, and because of that, you should respect me. This is what I'm going to do. And oftentimes that infringes on the rights of other people. So, actually, Paul asked the same question that I just posed earlier. Let's read from the second part of verse 29. He asks, "For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks?" Paul asked the same question. Why should I give up my rights, and why should I give up my liberty for this person? No. Even though like this food has been sacrificed to an idol, this is still food that's from God, and I want to give thanks to God for it. And then he answers his own question in the next couple of verses. Let's read verse 31 to 33. So he answers his question by saying this. "So whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." To answer question number two. So why is this exercise of Christian freedom necessary? And this exercise meaning self-sacrificing and giving up our own rights. Because all things are done to the glory of God and for the spiritual welfare of others. All things are done to the glory of God and for the spiritual welfare of others. So back to talking about Eva. I want to glorify God in everything that I do. So for her sake, even though she is a believer, I choose not to eat pork, at least in front of her, for her spiritual growth. Because something like that can actually end up being a stumbling block for her, and she may never know or be able to spiritually grow. Same thing with the rock music issue. If that is preventing that Christian from actually spiritually growing, then we shouldn't do it. So it's everyone else's spiritual welfare is more important than how we exercise our rights in our Christian freedom. So we're thinking more about others rather than ourselves. And this also applies to non-believers too. For those people who do not believe in Jesus, who do not believe that God has saved them, there are many other things in our lives that we do that could affect them. Because if they know that we're a Christian, but then they see how we act, it doesn't seem to match up, or it doesn't seem to line up, then why do they want to be a Christian? Paul was saying here that in everything that we do, so that's everything, not just this part of our life or that part of our life, every single thing that we do should be for the glory of God and should be for the spiritual welfare of others. So I want us to take some time to reflect upon. Are there things in our lives which we know aren't glorifying to God or that may cause other people to stumble, whether they are Christian or not? So let's say that, maybe it's like some of us, maybe once in a while we accidentally slip out like a swear word, or we use the Lord's name in vain, say OMG or whatever. And to the non-Christian, they may think, no, I thought Christians aren't supposed to like curse God, and why are you saying this? Or maybe you guys are involved with gossip, or maybe you don't listen to your parents or you don't obey them in front of your friends, and your friends are seen as, oh, even you Christians don't even listen to your own parents. So why, if you guys are no different than everyone else in the world, then why would I want to be a Christian? Why would I even consider that God is real, or that God has actually made a change in your life? Everything that we do should be for the glory of God, and everything that we do, we should be thinking about the spiritual welfare of others. Whether it prevents another brother or sister in Christ from growing spiritually, or whether it prevents a non-Christian from coming to know Christ. So this is, once again, this is the whole thing about what I mean by how should we approach this issue of exercising our Christian freedom. We have freedom in Christ, but we need to know how we act and behave for the sake of others. So question number three, I want to ask this. So how are we influenced to rightly exercise this Christian freedom? And I believe we can find that answer in our last verse here, chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Paul tells the church in Corinth to imitate him. Why? Because he is imitating God. We imitate God by knowing what he expects in his word and doing them. So let me ask you guys a question. Will you be bold enough to tell other people to imitate you? So once again, another story from RPI. I guess like this was the beginning of the semester and I was attending a meeting. And then suddenly I saw two students walking together and they had their hands chained to one another. It was like a paper chain, but it was kind of a weird sight. So I went up and asked them, how come you guys are chained to one another? And they said, oh, we are architecture students and this is an exercise that we're required to do. So for a whole week, they're supposed to be chained to one another and they have to work things out. If someone has a meeting here, someone has a meeting there, they have to learn how to communicate. The only times they are allowed to take it off is when they have to sleep or when they have to use the bathroom. So they're pretty much like with one another, like 24/7, like for that period of time. So let's say that you invite someone to basically follow you, to live with you for an extended period of time. So they're here with you 24/7 and they're seeing and they're observing everything that you do, okay? From how do you respond to your situations, from how you actually spend your time. They notice that you spend like, I don't know, 5 hours like on the computer doing, watching YouTube videos, and they'll see how you interact with your family, how is your spiritual life with God, so basically they know everything about you. Now, if that was the case, so if someone was following you for that amount of time, would you say that everything that you're doing, would it be glorifying to God? Would you say that everything that you're doing actually considers the spiritual welfare of others? Are we bold enough to tell people or tell other people to imitate us? And I think for many of us, we may say that we won't tell people to imitate us. Why? Because we know that there are things in our life, particular sins, particular actions, particular behaviors that we know that aren't pleasing or aren't glorifying to God. We even struggle with those issues ourselves. So why can we tell other people to imitate me when we ourselves aren't even setting that model? But however, it is important that Paul tells us to imitate him because he's imitating God. God is our source. If we are imitating God, that is through knowing him in his word, then we are truly following it, then we can be confident, we can be bold to tell others to imitate us, once again, because we're imitating God. So what is this thing that has lately been blowing up on Facebook and these social networking sites? Yes, what is it again? The ALS Ice Bucket Challenge. Okay, so for those of you who do not know, the ALS Ice Bucket Challenge is this, I guess you say, movement to promote awareness about ALS, which is a shortened name for a disease that's called Lou Gehrig's disease. So people would create a very short video where they would put ice in a bucket of water and then they pour it on top of their head. And then they would nominate a few number of people, usually their friends and family, to do the same thing or donate to this ALS association to raise awareness for ALS. And this thing has been going viral because as one person nominates other people, and then they nominate other people, and then it's like all over the internet, and then people who do not know about what ALS is, we just look it up and then they'll say, oh, this is a disease, and then they become aware of it. So it has a purpose. So now, I guess similar to that, I'd like to propose something that's called the Christian Freedom Challenge. as you can see from the title of this message. And I mean, it takes like what we've learned from this passage and I guess makes it practical. Essentially, in this Christian Freedom Challenge, we are challenged to use or live out our lives with our Christian freedom in the right way. So we're doing everything to the glory of God, and we're doing everything for considering the spiritual welfare of others. And we are imitating God. And then you nominate people to imitate you. And then the whole thing keeps on going. I mean, shouldn't we be doing that as a church anyways? Like, not just like our church, but like the universal church. We all should be imitating God, and we all should be imitating one another. And if we do that, then we can be setting good examples for our non-Christian friends and family. And we can set good examples for one another too, to be able to grow spiritually. So this is what I call the Christian Freedom Challenge. Okay, let me review like the three questions that we have answered from this passage. So number one, we had asked, what should our exercise of Christian freedom involve? And then we said it should involve self-sacrifice in giving up of our own rights. And actually, just to add one more thing to that, why does this sound so familiar? Self-sacrificing and giving up our own rights.
Jesus.
Yes, Jesus. What did Jesus do? He left his place in heaven and came down to earth, humbled himself as a man. So he sacrificed himself, and then he died on the cross. Why? For us. For our sake. For our spiritual growth and knowing Him. So in a sense, we should be following Jesus' model. Okay, so that's question number one. Question number two, why is this exercise of Christian freedom necessary? And we said, because all things are done to the glory of God and for the spiritual welfare of others. And finally, number three, how are we influenced to rightly exercise Christian freedom? And that is by imitating God and imitating one another. So can we do that? Can we all strive to imitate God first and then encourage one another to imitate us? Let us pray. Dear Lord, once again, we want to thank you for this day. And thank you for the message that you have placed in our hearts. I pray that this is something that we can think about. Please convict us and look in our hearts. Are there any actions or behaviors in our lives that we know that may not honor or glorify you? That may not necessarily set a good example for you, Lord? Lord, if that's the case, I pray that you would convict us. I pray that you would help us repent and lead us into like your way. Father, like, thank you that you are a God who loves us, and even though we have strayed away from you, you always have your arms open wide and to welcome us back. And this is the grace that you show us. So Father, I just pray that we can be encouraged, Lord. You and have the desire to imitate one another too. I thank you for this time, and I pray that you would continue to be with us as we fellowship with one another, as we break up into small groups and discuss about what we learned and fellowship with one another. Thank you once again for bringing us out here safely to this park and for giving us beautiful weather. We're going to lift up all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.